Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
I have enough material prepared that I could keep you here, you know, for a couple of days. It wouldn't be hard to talk for a while on all the material I've already got prepared. However, at the last moment, I've changed my mind. And so before we get into the material in Acts, let me address one person personally out on the internet. And then I think in doing that, it'll be an edification to more folks. Let me give you a little backstory here. So GCA is a very personal church, and the people who connect to us via the internet email me, and I answer questions, and I've even had people comment in the past that they go to a big church where it's virtually impossible to ever get to their pastor or get a question answered or have any communication with them, and yet they can email me, and you know, within a day or two, typically they'll get an answer back, sometimes longer, like right now, because I'm just way behind on my email right now, but I'm playing catch up. So if you're waiting for an email from me right now, I haven't forgotten you. But we are a very personal church. I care very deeply about the people that are out there on the internet and about their concerns in life. Well, recently, there was a fellow, Renee's going to be familiar with this story. Recently, there was a fellow who had a heart attack, lapsed into a coma, and his brother and family prayed for him, prayed over him, prayed in what could be in the widest sense considered Christian prayer, but also a little bit of New Agey stuff thrown in there. We won't get into that at the moment. But they prayed over him, and he woke from the coma, and he's in an oxygen tent, and he's awake, and he's alive. And the doctors originally thought that there was enough damage, brain damage, that he was just going to be a vegetable, and now he's awake and talking. And there's a certifiable medical mystery here that even the doctors have admitted. They said, sometimes things happen we can't explain. And so the more religious among us would say, well, that's God's intervention. That's miraculous. God opened this guy's eyes and woke him up again, because it is up to God who lives and who dies and when and how. And so that began a conversation about prayer. And this is why I think this could be an edifying conversation for a lot of folks out there on the internet, because there is a lot of controversy about prayer. In talking to my friend who had related this story to me, I said, you know, you've really got to be cautious here, because the family that prayed over the son, the brother, depending on their relationship, the people who prayed over him when he woke up began talking about the power of prayer. And they began saying, you know, that they believed that it was their prayers and the collective prayers of others that raised him back to consciousness. And so I told him the story of a girl 10 years ago who came to me and said that she was about to have a surgery, one of the readers that I used to hire. And she was about to have a surgery, very critical surgery. And she asked me, Jim, do you believe in the power of prayer? And knowing that I was a church-going person at the time and a teacher at my church and stuff, she was surprised when I said, no, I do not believe in the power of prayer. And that kind of took her back a little bit. And I said, but I do believe in the power of the God I pray to. And I made that distinction with my friend on the phone this week. And I said, recognize that the power was not in the prayers, so that human beings don't begin to think that they actually can manipulate God or convince God or cajole God by simply talking to him enough or saying the correct words in the right order or praying with enough passion, that actually what you're doing is going to the God who has the power and asking him if he would be gracious enough to exercise that power on behalf of the things you're praying about. Well, in that conversation, he said, I get it. That's great. That's a very good clarification. Thank you. That helps me. But it also, of course, began his thinking process on, well, then what is prayer? Why do we pray? If God is, in fact, absolutely sovereign, why do we pray? Well, the most obvious juxtaposition of God's absolute sovereignty and our prayer, I think, is in the Gospels when his own apostles come to him and say, teach us to pray. And before he gives them the model prayer, he starts by saying, your Father in heaven knows what things you have need of. And he tells them about the lilies of the field and how Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. A sparrow is sold in the market for 2 farthings, half a penny, and yet one of them cannot fall from the skies without your Father. So he talks about God's absolute sovereignty over all things, including your Father knows what things you have need of, and puts it in the framework of which of you, having a son, if he asked you for bread, would give him a serpent or a stone or a... He said, and you, being evil, know how to give your children good things. How much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good things to those who ask? And the parallel is clear. We evil men know how to do good things for our children. Well, then our Father in heaven who loves us knows how to give us good things. Now, if he had stopped right there, we could have said, okay, well, then there's no point, no reason to prayer because God does know what we need and he is going to give it to us because he does love us and he knows what things we have need of and he's going to provide for us and sufficient for every day is going to be our strength and he's going to take care of us each day, except that right on the heels of all those proclamations of God's absolute sovereignty and relationship in our life, Jesus then turns around and says, now when you pray, pray this with the assumption that you will indeed go pray. And then he includes things like, give us today our daily bread. Well, Jesus, didn't you just say that we being evil know enough if our children want bread that we don't give them a serpent, we don't give them a rock, we know how to give good things to our kids, and yet we have to go ask our Father who knows what things we have need of, we have to go ask him for our daily bread. Well, that seems like a tremendous juxtaposition of ideas, doesn't it? We have to be able to deal with that because it's Jesus talking. It was Jesus who set those two concepts against each other, and they're both equally true and valid. God knows what you need, and it is the Father's pleasure to take care of you and give you what you need. And if you being evil know how to take care of your kids, how much more does God being infinitely good know how to take care of his kids? And yet, you have to go ask. So both of those sides of that equation are true. One of the more famous phrases about prayer that's been handed down through the years is the phrase, prayer changes things. I've never particularly agreed with that, if by things you mean circumstances, events, life, but I do believe that prayer changes something. I think what prayer changes is us. It causes us to go to the one who has everything, whose pleasure it is to give us everything, and we still have to go ask him for the basic necessities of life. Why? I think so that we recognize who is the source of the everything we get. We're not allowed to just stand there and go, okay, God is good, gimme. We have to go to the good God and say, I recognize that everything comes from you, and so I have come to pray to you for the very things you intend to give me so that I recognize it's you that is the giver. And so in the context here of my friend's question, and I am going to open the floor here because there are plenty of people here who I know have thoughts on prayer, I do want to get a good overview of prayer in the Bible and the necessity of prayer and the purpose of prayer that I can pass along to, first off, my friend who asked about this, and secondly, our whole listening congregation out there, because I know that there are a lot of questions about prayer. So I propose that prayer is all about us going to a God who is sovereign, who does love us, who does have every intention of providing for us, but going to him as the provider in recognizing that he is the provider. I'll give you an example. I hear maybe twice a day in my household at some point a small female voice that will say to me, Dad, can I have ice cream? Now, does she know there's ice cream in the freezer?
Yep.
Yeah. Does she know Dad bought the ice cream?
Yep.
Yeah, because she was with me when I bought it. Dad has already provided the ice cream. Can Dad eat ice cream?
No.
No, Dad can't eat ice cream. And yet Dad purchased ice cream. And it is in our house, in our freezer. Dad has already provided the very thing she wants. Why, when she said, Dad, can I put ice cream in the cart? Why did I say yes? Because I love her. She's my daughter. I am providing for her the thing that she wants. She doesn't necessarily need ice cream, especially chocolate chip cookie dough. She doesn't have to have that. But am I willing to buy it for her anyway? Yeah, put it in the basket. Why? Because I love her. So Dad has already provided the thing she wants and desires. It already exists. It's already in the freezer. It's already available to her. Can she go get it? She stops and says, Dad, can I go get it now? And I say, yeah, because I love her. Or if I know I'm about to cook dinner, or I know she just had some an hour ago, or I know that there's some other reason for her own good because I love her, I'll say, no, not now. No, you can't have ice cream. No, not now. Because I, in the bigger picture, understanding her life and her needs and her basic diet, you know, what she consumes over the course of a day, knowing that I'm cooking dinner, all of those things taken into account, I'm more likely to say no. Now, why does she ask me instead of just going and getting the ice cream? It's because she knows that my opinion matters here. I am thinking about things like, what have you eaten so far today? What am I making for dinner? Is this good for you right now? Will it keep you up tonight? Will it? I'm thinking about all that, and she knows I'm thinking about all that. So she comes to me to ask whether ice cream at that moment is a good idea. And then I say yes or no, because I also have the power to keep her from it if I say no. My house, my rules, no, you can't have ice cream right now. She acquiesces to that. Okay, fine. Well, I think you get all the parallels, right? We go to God and we say, God, here are the things I want. But we only see these things through our limited scope, our limited view. We only understand our moment in life and time right here, right now. He knows tomorrow and next week and next month and a year from now and eternity forever. He's got all that in his hand and he's got all that in his mind. And so when we go to him and say, now, God, I know you love me and I know you've already provided these good things. And I know that it is your pleasure to give us these good things. May I have a good thing right now? He may, out of love, say, yes, it's appropriate for you to have it right now, and here it is. He already has it. He already provided it. He already made it, and now he gives it to us. But sometimes he's going to say, no, not now, because I have the big picture in mind. And I know that if I gave it to you now, that would destroy something I'm going to do for you an hour from now, or a day from now, a week, a year, eternally from now. That thing is going to take you down a bad path, a wrong idea, and you don't see it, but I, as God, do see it, so the answer's no. But was the question legitimate from our position? Yeah, the question's always legitimate. You can always go to him in prayer. You can always go ask him. You can always bring your petitions to him. Paul says it. We can go and pray to him. We bring our supplications to him, and we bring them to him with thanksgiving, going to him and thanking him for the fact that he has provided everything necessary for this life, and then we tell him what the things are that we're requesting, what we're asking, what we want. But then we also have to be willing, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, if it were possible, take this cup from me. He then said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So we have to be willing at the end of our request to also say, I know you're God and I know you have my best interests in mind. I know that you know what's best for me. So here's my request. But ultimately, God, what I want is your will, your choices for my life, because you know what you're doing. You know you're taking me to heaven, and if anything I'm asking for here is not in accordance with your will, if it's not good for me, if it's going to do some harm because I'm asking out of desire for my flesh, James writes about that. He says that we ask and we don't receive because we ask amiss. And he defines what it is to ask amiss. He says you ask desiring to heap it on your flesh. You're asking for those things that would make you happier, more comfortable, or having more fun. Paul ran into that when he three times went to the Lord and asked to have that thorn in his flesh removed. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't say, I'll remove the thorn. He said, I'll give you the strength to endure it. So God determined that it was better for Paul to endure the thorn than for God to remove it. That was ultimately better for Paul's spiritual state. So God has the infinite number of good choices available to him, and ultimately whatever he does among his children is his best choice. And you do want his best choice in your life. So we go and we ask and we bring our supplications and we do pray, but we also have to recognize that He does have our best interest in mind, and sometimes no is a good answer. And sometimes yes is the good answer, and then we celebrate because it was yes. But we equally have to learn to celebrate when it's no, because He knows what He's doing. Okay? All right, I saw your hand. Yes.
All right, it lets her know that she honors you as father. And
we're back to the ice cream example, right?
Honoring you as father brings honor to you.
Right, yes. That is very much a part of it, yes. That my daughter is honoring me as the father, as the head of the household, and that she comes to me and asks. And going to the father and asking, yes, let's go back for a minute to the model prayer, which is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, but as I've often pointed out, I don't like that nomenclature because the Lord never prayed that prayer. He said, when you pray, pray like this. I would rather call it the disciples' prayer or the model prayer, but He never prayed that prayer because it included, forgive us our sins. And He couldn't pray such a thing. So He said, now when you pray, pray, you're talking about honoring the Father, you have to start your prayer with our Father, designating who He is, that Abba closeness relationship, our Father who art in heaven, so we're not talking about an earthly Father, we're talking about the Father on a throne. The very next phrase is, hallowed or holy is your name. You start right out by honoring Him. You don't just burst into His presence and go, Dad, I need stuff. You have to start by recognizing who He is. He's the Father in heaven on the throne and His name is holy. And there's a direct parallel there to the Old Testament priest who used to once a year go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of all Israel. He had to wear particular clothing when he went in, and he had to be carrying a particular incense, and he had to have the blood of a particular sacrifice. There were all these specifications before he could go into the holiest place. But the thing he had to have on his head was a white turban with a gold plate on his forehead that said, Holiness to the Lord. If he didn't have that on, God killed him instantly, because when God looked down from His vantage point, the first thing He wanted in gold on this guy's mind, the first thing God saw was, God is holy. So respect is built in. Recognition of who you're dealing with as God is built in. And I think that's very parallel when Jesus comes along and says, now when you pray, start with, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Recognize right away that you're dealing with and respect the one you're dealing with, the holy God. So you're absolutely right.
And also, too, along with that, before any request begin, He says to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done.
Absolutely. So your will be done is built into the prayer.
It instantly begins with not only honoring Him and following Him, but submitting to Him and making that prayer reference in which we're making our request.
And that He do what He's intended to do. All the way through the Old Testament, He has promised the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And so teaching among His Israelite disciples and says, now when you pray, pray this, pray thy kingdom come. In other words, God, do what you said you're going to do. You're going to do these things. Now I'm praying in agreement with that, that you do what you're going to do. And it starts with those huge concepts, your kingdom and your will on earth, that the will of God overtake the whole world. And then it comes down to just, and oh yeah, me, forgive me, feed me, take care of me. And then, of course, ends with, and that is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You're everything, and I recognize that you take care of me. Yes, sir?
You said, holy be thy name.
Uh-huh.
And yet, in many times, I hear holy being replaced by hallowed.
Right.
Hallowed be thy name.
Right.
Do you know where that came from?
It's an old English word, hallowed, which is the root word from which we even get Halloween. Hallowed and holy are synonymous terms. Okay. It means something set aside for God's particular use. It has been hallowed or it has been made holy. It is the same root word, by the way, hagios, that means sanctified, holy, and it also means saint. So all of that, we the saints of God, are the set aside for God's own purpose. We have been hallowed or made holy.
Okay?
Yes, ma'am.
You know, this is particularly interesting to me because, of course, as we live and grow, we learn things about ourselves and prayer. And,
yeah.
But when my father had a heart attack, I was in Chicago. He was lying in the hospital, and they said, no hope, no way. He won't make it for you to get here. He couldn't talk to me. I couldn't talk to him. And so I prayed, you know, don't take him yet. You know, don't take him now, please. And that was my own selfishness, I wanted to see him before he passed, and of course for his well-being. When I got there, you know, the doctors kept saying, I don't know how he's alive. There's no way he can be alive. And of course I prayed for him then, but then I left and went outside, and it's almost as if the Lord was saying, you know, I have bigger plans. I guess point being, that's hard for us in our flesh. But he does have the best plan. He does have the bigger plan. And you're so right. Prayer is not about us. It's not about what we want. And to honor him in that way came through so clearly. I didn't know what I was saying as my father was dying in my arms. But yes, whatever you want. That wasn't something I even knew what it meant. Yeah. But whatever you want meant,
right.
Lord,
your
will be done.
Yeah.
And I so appreciate your distinguishing the difference between praying for things we want versus praying for the Lord that made us and knows how to take care of us. And so I'm sorry, but you know, it's just so relevant, and so many people pray for things they want,
yeah,
that they think they need.
Now let me be clear here and be fair, because Paul certainly opens that door, that we come and let our supplications be known by God. We do it with thanksgiving, but he does want us to tell him what we want.
Yes.
When you said that you prayed that you could see your dad, you said, well, you know, that was something I asked for in my flesh. But be fair with yourself and recognize that your Father in heaven who loves you didn't look at that as, oh, she's so fleshly right now.
Yeah.
It's look at how much love she has for her father, and she wants to be there. Remember that God describes his relationship with us, that he pities us because he knows what we're made of. He knows we're just dust.
It's so personal.
Very personal. It's a very personal God.
Very,
yeah, exactly right.
I'm nobody, but he
right.
comes and says,
right.
it's okay.
When you make personal requests without it necessarily being selfish.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, it was a bit selfish. But
well, let me put it this way. If Kristen was very sick, Carrie was very sick. What is that?
That was good.
You need a name tag. I don't know what happened.
I do it all the time.
I have no
it's
idea.
Her fault. It's her fault.
If little Miss Blue Eyes here on the front row was very sick, if you prayed fervently for her to get well, you're going to be motivated by a couple things. But the main motivation is going to be how much you hurt because she's sick. Because it's harder on a parent to see their child sick than it is for them to be sick. And so you're going to want that pain to stop, and you're going to pray fervently to God to heal her. Now, is there a personal aspect to that? Yeah. Is there a selfish aspect to it? Yeah. Does God understand all of that? Yes, of course. So don't be too quick to be hard on yourself and say that just because your request was personal, that it was necessarily improper or in the flesh. We're to bring all our requests to God.
But I guess the point just being that he's so compassionate and
grace, 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 grace. Grace, 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 grace. Absolutely. Yes, Jeffrey.
In all that, I'm thinking about, you know, prayers and sincerity of our heart, whether maybe misguided or whatever it is, but we still have an advocate in that situation.
Right.
Right there in Romans 8:26, he tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Right.
The Spirit that has been given to us,
yeah,
even in my weakest, my most selfish, whatever it is, even out of sincerity, however misguided it may be, the Spirit of God that has been implanted in me speaks directly with the Father and knows that and prays for me.
Right. Part of the reason, I think, that the Father gave you the Holy Spirit to begin with and implanted it in you is to secure that relationship between you and him. And so it does intercede for you in the places where you can't intercede. I've been to that place in prayer where I just had no words. I got nothing here, God. I'm on my face in front of you and I got nothing. But I know that inside me there's this deep churning and longing and desire, but I can't find words. Well, that's exactly what Paul is writing about, that the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us with words that we can't begin to groan ourselves. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
This week was a tough week for me. My dog is my family. I don't have family here. She's my therapy dog, and I don't have a husband or kids, so she's very close to me, and she got deathly ill. I've been in the vets a lot this week, and both doctors said what she had is deadly. It's something, her autoimmune system is eating her red blood cells up. I had to try to feed her once every 4 hours, and she couldn't even stand up and eat, and they kept her in the vet's office and fed her there, and she's on pills. And I was just so torn up, you know. I was even making arrangements of where to bury her. That's how bad the two vets were telling me it was going to be. And then she started to come around, and now she's doing fine. We have to do more blood work. But the funny thing is, she kind of mirrors me. I had some blood work done. Now there's something wrong with my red blood cells.
Well, you bring up an interesting point. So let's throw this out to the room. Because Renee called me this week and told me about Sadie this week, and she asked about that. We talked for a moment about praying for Sadie, and is it okay to pray for your dog? Okay, now, knowing everything that Sadie means, is it appropriate for her to ask for prayer for her dog?
Yes.
Yeah, see, the whole room says yes. Why is it appropriate to ask for prayer for her dog?
Her comfort, her companion.
Her comfort, her companion, how much the dog means to her. Like she said, the dog is her whole life. Do you think if we can figure out and be compassionate toward Renee for her dog's sake, don't you think God could figure that one out? I mean, if we, being evil, know enough to comfort our sister in that, don't you think God would? Well, then yes, it's absolutely right to go to God and say, it's a dog, God, but this is her dog and she loves this dog. Please heal this dog, because right now Renee's going through a tremendous amount in her life, and this is one more thing that if you could just bring her through, it would be a great comfort to her right now. Isn't that a valid prayer?
Yes.
Yeah. I pray about everything. Sometimes I'm specific. It's my left leg, it's my knee, it's killing me. I mean, I'm specific. Yes, sir.
Sometime it would probably be helpful for us to go back and look at Matthew chapter 6 and see the context in which Jesus gives us this disciples' prayer. Prior to it, he's talking about how the Pharisees do things and how they do things to be seen by men.
Right.
They use vain repetition and all of that. And then he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And it goes on to show us the simplicity of it, as well as the submission of inclining our will to God's will in that. And so
yeah, there is a way to pray.
Reflecting on that contrast and that comparison between a prayer that is done to make ourselves be seen or be known or be admired,
right,
versus the prayer that makes us nothing but a humble recipient, mm-hmm, of God's blessings, should he choose to give them. Two totally different things.
And there is a way to pray so wrongly that you end up under Jesus' condemnation there. You're right. The Pharisees would make a big show of their prayer, and they loved to be seen praying, and they loved being greeted in the marketplace, Rabbi, Rabbi, and they, when they would do their alms or their giving, they'd blow a trumpet so people would see them doing it. And it was all showmanship. It was all religion to be seen. And Jesus says, they want the praise of men, and so they get what they've asked for, and that's all they get. He said they get nothing from their Father because they got exactly what they wanted. They wanted men's praise, they got men's praise, and that's all they get. And then he said, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. There are a lot of people who believe that you can just wear God down by saying the same prayer over and over and over again. Say your Hail Marys and say your Our Fathers and knock them out on your rosary, and somehow that'll impress God through your constant repetition. So there are ways to pray incorrectly where you actually fall under Jesus' condemnation instead of his approval. But then he said, as opposed to the Pharisees, when you pray, you go into a room by yourself, you shut the door, and you pray to your Father who hears in secret. And that way there's no chance for you to put on a show for anybody else, because you are praying to God privately. Now, I've also been in debates in the past where people have said, well, since Jesus said you're to go into your, King James says, closet, but it's into your own room, into your own chamber, you shut the door and you pray in secret, they've said, well, then doesn't that eliminate the concept of corporate prayer in the church? Why do churches pray as a group if Jesus said you go in a closet and you pray not to be seen by men? And I normally respond that when he gave the disciples prayer, he put it in the plural. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us. Give us our daily bread. There is a sense of community to that prayer. There is a sense of plurality to that prayer. And then, of course, you see in the upper room in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost that the disciples were all in the upper room in one accord and in prayer, and the Holy Spirit fell. Well, I've often argued if what they were doing at that moment was opposite God's will because it was corporate prayer of a group of believers and that they weren't in their closet praying individually and separately, why would God honor it by bringing the Holy Spirit on them? And the inception of the church happened that day. So many good things happened in the course of that, and nowhere are they admonished for having been in the room praying together. So I do believe that when believers are gathered together, corporate prayer is completely appropriate, and you certainly see enough examples of it in the New Testament. Three hands. We're going to go to Mike first. Hold on.
The first thing is the prayer of faith of the elders, plural, is what we healed said.
Yeah, he says you call the elders in the prayer of faith.
How right. do you not have corporate prayer when there's more than one elder involved?
I think there are plenty of examples in the New Testament to support the idea of corporate prayer. Yeah.
The other thing is that the repetitive nature of prayer, there's the unjust judge that mm-hmm. has the woman come to her, you know, mm-hmm. multiple times. This isn't, you know, the woman coming to the unjust judge repeating some kind of, you know,
mantra,
passage of scripture.
Right.
This is an actual need. And God is aware of actual needs, and we're going to ask repetitively about those needs, because Paul did, even about his thorn in the flesh.
He said, I asked him three times.
There's going to be a definitive answer at some right. point for right. these actual needs, but it doesn't match up the repetitive prayer system with repetitive supplication.
Okay, so you've brought up two concepts, so let's clarify them. What is the purpose of the unjust judge story, then?
To illustrate that God isn't an unjust judge.
Exactly. That if even an unjust judge will eventually give in, yeah, because she has such a genuine need, she's going to him, if even the unjust, just like the example of if you being evil know to feed your kids, if even an unjust judge is going to do it, how much more your Father in heaven who is just, right? So do bring your supplications to him. And yet, Paul praying three times, I've heard preachers through the years say, if you genuinely believe that, you know, you have prayed to God in a proper manner and you've already brought it up once, you don't ever have to pray that thing again. To pray it again is a lack of faith because you've already prayed it to him once and he's already heard you, and then you bring it up again. That's like saying, God, you didn't hear me and you haven't. Well, we do have the example of Paul three times going to the Lord and asking that the thorn in his flesh be removed. So there's no reason not to continue to bring your supplications before the Lord. Which one? Ladies first. Yes, Deborah.
Well, I was actually going to address that same thing in terms of when you're praying. I think it's not only that I have confidence that my request has been heard by my Father, but it's also a benefit for me mm-hmm. to constantly remind myself that I could take this to Him, because I'll be driving down the road and it'll hit me. I have one prayer these days and it'll come to me and I'll pray because I have a concern in my heart at that moment.
Right.
Now, it's probably 75 times a day, but you know what? 75 times to come before the Lord is what I need.
Right.
Otherwise, I feel like, and I don't have any theological right. premise for this, but
how many times
it would go away. I mean, right. He would answer it, and you know, and when He does, then that will cease to be my prayer at that point.
Right.
I'll turn to, thank you, God.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's not wrong to have 75 times in a day, or however many times it is. If
right.
it's on your heart, pray it.
Yeah.
Right. I don't see
Elizabeth, you love your daughter? Have you ever prayed for her?
All the time.
All the time. Yeah, you think God honors that?
Especially when she's not with me.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, you pray for your kids endlessly.
Yeah.
Sure.
It's repetitive as a formula is the problem.
Right. What Jesus was talking about is he said vain repetition. That word vanity being stuck in there means that it was designed to bring honor, glory, recognition to the person doing it, who would stand up in the temple and repeat these same prayers over and over, elongated, continued. And in fact, there's a sarcastic statement Jesus made when he talked about that, where he said, they think they will be heard for their much speaking. As if God, you know, doesn't hear anybody unless you just talk him into it and hold him into a corner and over-talk to him. You can be specific. You can be quick. A prayer sometimes can be as quick as something you breathe out as you come around a corner and just miss a train. That's a good time to pray. And it doesn't have to be formal, but it can be heartfelt. So, yes, David.
This is about a prayer that my mom prayed for us kids once. That's kind of a nice segue there. When I was in junior high and my three siblings were in elementary school, my dad left the pastor of a small church where he was getting a small salary, but at least it was a reliable income, to go into New Tribes Mission, where everyone is required to raise his own support. The mission doesn't pay any salaries to anybody. And when you're going into a mission organization just to go through a training program for a while, it's much harder to raise support than when you're saying, okay, I am going to this country and, you know, these people and so forth. So things were kind of tight for a while there. And there was one day in particular, it was a night when there was going to be school the next day, and we had run out of bread and we had run out of money. And we had peanut butter and we had jelly, but we had no bread. And I'm getting further into this than my mom does when she tells it. Before she starts crying. She prayed all day long, Lord, I can't send these kids to school without lunch. You know, if I only had bread, you know. Went all day long. 10 o'clock that night, at this particular time, where we were staying, we were actually helping prepare a new location to be a training center that fall. And so there were only three families at the facility at that time. And one of them had been gone on a trip representing the mission, and on their way back home, they were driving past the day-old bread store, and it was open late for some reason. And they said, you know, we just feeling like we should go back there and get some bread. I don't know why, but, you know, let's go get some bread. So they did. They bought some bread, and then they sent their teenage son to carry loaves to each of the other two families. So 10 o'clock at night, here comes this guy with two loaves of bread in his hand, you know, knocking on the door.
Wow.
Wow. Yeah. And, you know, it's a simple little thing, but...
Wow.
That's one of those moments I like to say God likes to just make himself obvious.
That's really the point of it, is that, you know, I mean, God does provide our needs, and we do pray to have our needs met. So you might think, well, how do you know it's really him doing it? Well, a lot of times he answers the prayer in such a way that, you know, it can't have been anybody else. And they had been listening that day to Lester Roloff's program. And there was a song that the children at his place used to sing called Thank You for the Valley. So as a result of that, our family learned that song, and we used to go around to churches. And Mom would tell that story and cry like I'm doing, and then we would sing it. Then we would sing that song, and I'm telling you, it was powerful.
Yes.
A lot of people
yes.
were blessed by that.
Yeah.
After that happened, they probably know that cements your faith. Those kind of things cement you.
Yeah.
And it's like, you never doubt.
That's a touchstone. That's something you can always go back to and go, at this moment in my life, God showed up in a way to make sure I knew that he was right there listening. He's always right there listening, and that makes it easier the next time he says no or not now or wait, because you know he still heard it. He's just making up his mind about what's best for you. Yes, sir.
Going back to what you were saying, along with what Deborah and Elizabeth were saying about repetition and the appropriate kind of repetition, you know, part of the prayer that the Lord gives us is to ask him to forgive us as we forgive others. And to Peter's question of how many times in a day should I forgive my brother, the Lord said 7 times 70. So, you know, if we can forgive others that many times in a day, then certainly we can go at least that many times to the Lord for the same forgiveness.
Yep.
Sure.
She would have missed that personal If she hadn't prayed all day, if she just sat there and waited for knowing that God's going to feed her.
Right.
That personal touch. And that
She could have sat there and said, she could have said, theologically, I know that my Father in heaven cares about me and he knows how to give me good things. But the personal exercise of going to him in prayer and then having it show up.
Encourages her.
Yes. Honors God and encourages her. Hold on. Nobody talk. Honors God and encourages her is probably the best thing we've heard so far this morning. Isn't that exactly it? The purpose for prayer right there.
Amen.
I think that with your daughter does that. She honors you and encourages you that you're doing a good job as Bob.
Spoken like a daughter. I have to tell you that when Gladys got here this morning, we were chatting for a few minutes, and she said, okay, I'm determined to just shut up this morning. I'm so glad you didn't, because we needed that. There was a hand over here. Yes, Robin.
It's hard to build a relationship with someone if you never talk to them. Prayer is that building of a relationship.
Right. I'll give you an example very much like David's example, and this little church has a long history of those kind of very obvious answers to prayer, where God just goes, okay, watch this. And I'll give you one quick example. When we moved in here, of course, there was only that circular driveway out front, but we owned all this land next door. And we knew that we needed parking over here, and this was horse property over here. And it had an old barn on it, but the property was completely beat up. It looks beautiful now. It's level and grassy, and you know, but that's work went into that. When we first got it, it was just messy land. So it was really hard to talk people into, oh yeah, just put your car over there, you know, in the field, and that wasn't working. And so we really did need some kind of a parking lot. And we started pricing out what it was going to take to get the gravel. Gravel we could kind of do. There were a couple of us who said, yeah, we can pitch in some money and we can get the gravel. But our big thing was we needed a grader, an industrial grader, to just level enough of the land that we could put the gravel down. And then you would need one of those little cat things, you know, to just spread out the, you know, the gravel all over the parking lot. And so I did what I always do, back to God. Okay, God, you've given us this building, you've given us this land, you keep opening up these doors, now we need a parking lot, what are we going to do? So I'm riding down here, I think 2 days after the conversation about we need a parking lot, what are we going to do? And it was way too expensive. We started pricing graders, too expensive, because you got to bring them on the back of a semi-truck and everything else. Can't do it. And you can't make a parking lot with just one of those little cat jobs. So we just didn't know what we were going to do. So I'm driving past the church building, and there's an industrial grader and a cat machine sitting on our property, right there. Yeah. I pull in the driveway, I take out one of my business cards, and I write on it, this is private property, call me, my phone number. Sure enough, I get a call right away from the guy once he gets here, you know, and I put the card on the steering wheel, you know. So the guy calls and says, we didn't realize it was private land, we didn't know who owned it, but we're putting in sidewalks and curbs all up and down Hazelwood there. When we moved in here, there were no sidewalks or curbs there. And we just need a place to park the stuff overnight. I said, no, hey, it's fine. I'm good with you parking there. Here's what I need. He said yes without blinking. He didn't hesitate. I said, we need a parking lot graded out and some gravel. We'll provide the gravel, but then we need it leveled out. He goes, how big do you want it? I come by later that day, the parking lot's done. Yeah. I think our total investment was getting the gravel to show up here, which was a couple $100. Yeah. And then, you know, they finished and they moved up the road and they were gone. They showed up on our land at the exact moment that we needed a parking lot. And I walk outside sometimes and I look up at the sky and I go, I love it when you do that. Because I do. It gets me so excited. I get so energized. I keep getting these reminders, hey, I'm right here. I'm with you. I'm right here. I'm doing it. Because every once in a while, there are going to be times when it looks like you're just out there on your own, sailing in the high seas and getting bashed around. And I just want you to know, I'm right here. And at any time, I can deliver a greater. I can do whatever it is you need, whenever you need it. We We moved into this building and took a loan to move into the building. We should never have gotten a loan. Nobody should have ever given us the money for this building because all we owned was this $20,000 piece of property next door, this horse land, which was paid off by one person coming forward and saying, here, I'll give you the money for that. And within 2 weeks, the same person who gave us the money for that sold a piece of property that had been sitting on the market for 5 years. It sold 2 weeks after they gave us the money for the exact same amount of money they gave us. And I walked out back and went, I love it when you do that. And so now we have this piece of property, and then this became available. And we walked around inside it and said, you know, this would work. We think this could work. We should meet here. This would be a great intermediate step for us, but nobody's going to give us a loan. Sure enough, we walk into a bank, and because we already own that property, and we're willing to use it as collateral, we get a loan. Well, it's a short-term, high-interest loan, and the payments every month were really high. There was no way long-term we probably should have made that deal. But we made it because God was putting all these opportunities in front of us. And I remember saying to the folks who were involved in the purchase at the time, I said, I refuse to believe that the God of heaven is going to let us have this land and this building and put up a sign out front that says the sovereignty of God is preached in this building and then let it collapse to an open shame in front of the whole community. I refuse to believe that will happen. Let's take the building. So we buy the building. I think it was 3 months when on a Wednesday night, Tom and I stayed late. Everybody's leaving and going home, and I got a call from Mike. He had gone to clean out the post office box. The phone rang, and I run in the front office. I pick up the phone. Hello. All I hear are the words, don't leave. Click. Right? Yep. I come to Tom, and I said, either something very good or very bad is about to happen. And so Mike comes through the door and just hands me an envelope with a letter from a listener we've never seen before with a check for $50,000. And a note saying that it was this particular person's determination to give GCA $100,000 that year. So we knew there was another 50 grand coming. A month later, it came. Did we get our building? Yeah, we completely secured the property God gave us. It is unbelievable that a little church, little group like us now owns this property, this building, that land free and clear, and we've been here, we're coming up on our 6th anniversary. God just does these things, and we need to be reminded that God just does these things, because every once in a while he does show up at your door with a loaf of bread and say, I'm right here.
Yeah,
he does. Two loaves. If there had been fishes.
Wouldn't have gone with peanut butter.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, on the flip side of that, I have wrestled for years with the fact that my sister was in the hospital having surgery for a brain aneurysm. I prayed fervently for a long time. I got tired. I picked up a book to read it. And to this day, I'm still wrestling with the fact that if I hadn't picked up that book, her brain aneurysm wouldn't have ruptured. And she wouldn't, you know, but, I mean, the sovereignty of God,
right,
you know, weighs here pretty heavily. But on the other hand, you know, there is a realistic part. And when I get to heaven, I'll ask him about this. But you know, there's a part of me that still says, you know what? This was about her that day. This was about God. This wasn't about you.
That's right.
And I could have sat there continuing to pray, and it wouldn't have been the prayer itself. But I think God also sort of walks us on the head and says,
that the prayer relinquishing.
Oh, this is not about you.
Right. What are you doing?
Okay, so one of my early concepts this morning was prayer changes things. What it changes is us. Mm-hmm. Would you say that worked there?
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There was a fellow who used to meet with us when we met in our house. And he was, he had a brother who had died. And he blamed himself for, what was it, 10 years or whatever, for his brother's death? He lived in a state of guilt, drinking, drugs, anything to stop the guilt of his own brother's death. And he came and he heard about the sovereignty of God, and one day he broke. he broke and he said, that's it. That's what I've been waiting. This is what no psychiatrist could give me. This is what no amount of alcohol could give me. Once I realized that this is all in sovereign God's hands, there's nothing that could have changed it. My brother was going to die. I just happened to be there, and it freed him. Yeah. And he walked away from all that guilt. He took that burden off his shoulders, and he walked through the rest of his life going, it wasn't me, it's God. Put that all back on him. I love those passages in the Psalms where it says we roll our burdens off on God. You know, that's the way it's got to be. And that's what prayer does sometimes. It's going to God and saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this anymore. You're going to have to do it. And so I'm rolling it off on you. Yeah, relinquish it. Just give it up. Give it over to God because he does care for you. He does know. He does want to carry your burden. And we all too often don't take advantage of that and say, well, I'm self-sufficient. I'll do it. I'll carry it, God. It's such a great relief when you reach that point of saying, you know what, God, I can't do this. And it's a really bad mess. And it's way too big for me. You're going to have to do this. And I think sometimes he lets it grow to that point so that we do roll it to him. Because we finally go, okay, God, life is too big for me. And I can't control all the circumstances. It's good to know you do, so here you do it. And boy, that's a relief when you get to that stage because you can finally go, okay, you're sovereign. I'm a worm. You rule. I'll be down here if you need me. Yeah. You know?
God brought himself to that brokenness.
Yeah.
In Hosea.
Yeah. Yeah, relationship, as Robin rightly pointed out, relationship is really very much what prayer is about. That relationship that sometimes we can't speak, that the Holy Spirit has to speak for us, but it is still connecting to God, connecting to the one who made you. Something else? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I just think that I know for a fact, because my boss goes to this FBC up the road, and there's 800 people in that church this morning that are hearing that sickness is Satan. So if you're sick or if you're in a wheelchair or whatever, you don't have enough faith, obviously. You haven't, I mean, and churches all over are teaching that. There's something wrong with you. That if things were right between you and God, or if you were praying hard enough or had enough faith, you would be out of that wheelchair. You would be healed. Or you wouldn't be in the situation you're in or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And they are so absolutely imprisoned with guilt and shame to the point where they don't want to bring up prayer requests because it means, you know, if it doesn't
turn out
the way
that exactly.
If they all pray and that person still dies, which, sorry, everyone does die at some point, that
somebody did something wrong, you didn't have enough prayer, you didn't have enough faith,
you didn't trust God enough, you didn't believe it enough, you didn't grab that promise, you know, whatever.
Sure.
And that's such a horrible message.
Yeah.
So that, you know, that guy that, you know, for 10 years lived under that, listened to that, and believed that, to hear this is like freedom. It's like God's will be done no matter what. It's not up to you to save someone. It's not up to you to pray enough to heal yourself or whatever. That does release it.
Well, you've very successfully brought us right back where we started, which is terrific considering the clock, because what you've just done is you have exemplified, you've given us a perfect example of the difference between man-centered prayer and God-centered prayer. Man-centered prayer, or the Pharisee-type prayer, that prayer that says, I'm praying to God, but it's up to me, and if I pray long enough or hard enough or strong enough or well enough, I can get God to do my bidding. And it's all about you and your reputation, because if you pray for somebody and they do get healed, well then, ta-da, it's you. And that's how this conversation started between me and my friend. Our conversation began with the question of, okay, was it the prayers that saved him, or was it the God you pray to that saved him? And that's why that distinction is so important. When you tell people there's power in your prayer, well, then if you pray and it doesn't happen, that means your prayers are powerless. Well, then why are your prayers powerless? Because you're not as good as me. You don't have as enough faith as me. You're not as strong as me. You don't have the entrance to God that I have. That's all man-centered, whereas God-centered prayer does start and end with your will be done, and at the same time knowing I can come to the throne of grace crying, Abba, Father, and with thankfulness bring my supplications to you, and then rest that you're going to do what is right and good. And then if that person dies, that was God's will and it was right and good. And if they're raised up, that was God's will and it was right and good. But you don't go through the rest of your life fearing that the devil got a hold of you because somebody got sick and died.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, they will go into a hospital room and they'll all say, we claim this promise. By your stripes we're healed. We know you will heal our sister. And they do that repetitively. And then the person dies. And what does that leave?
Right.
That leaves a bunch of people going, what just happened?
Right.
That kind of stuff just doesn't work.
Yeah.
It almost makes the property of the word.
It does.
Yeah. It's everywhere. It's not just, but the hinge pin to this whole thing is the sovereignty of God.
Yes, they don't believe it.
I've grown up in church all my life.
They don't believe it.
And we started, you know, three or four years ago, we finally found out what grace was. And it's tied to this idea of you absolutely must believe God is sovereign,
yes,
or none of that works.
I know it, yeah.
Those
doesn't.
Pieces exist, yeah, in a vacuum by themselves.
Yeah. You can pack a church with that stuff. Why? Okay.
Why?
Because you're in control. It appeals to the flesh. God's waiting on you. God wants to know what you want to do. God has a lot of power and he'll exercise it if you'll just convince him to do it, because it's all about you. And you-centered prayer doesn't work, but they'll remember those couple of times that they prayed and God sovereignly did raise somebody up to health, and then they go, ah, I did it. I prayed the prayer of faith and they got healed, and there it is, I did it. As opposed to talking about the 99% of the time when it didn't work. So yeah, I saw another hand. Mike, did you have your hand up for a moment?
Well, they turn prayer into like a pre-admission of defeat.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you know, we've got to go to God with this because we don't have enough faith. And,
right. Our faith isn't doing it. I guess we got to turn to God.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, let me touch one more thing then, and we'll be done for the morning. Praying for salvation. Should you pray for people's salvation? If God is in fact sovereign in salvation, should you pray for their salvation? Yes, absolutely. Because he's in control of it. You go to the one who has control and you pray. I think it's amusing that even the most staunch Arminian, when it comes to the question of salvation, becomes a Calvinist. Because they'll go to God and pray, please, God, save these people. And if they were consistent with their theology, they would pray to the people and say, please, person, get saved. I'm praying to you, please. But even within Arminian circles, they recognize that salvation is God's doing, that God must move on a person, must draw a person, must give the Holy Spirit to the person. And so, yes, it is completely right and appropriate to go to the one who has all power and pray, please save this person. I am convinced that my children are, for lack of a better word, saved. But I never stop praying it. I pray it to God all the time. Save my kids, keep my kids, protect my kids, hold my kids. To this day, and I do it with my kids, I tuck them in every night. And James said to me the other night, he said, Dad, do you think it's appropriate? I'm going to be 19 soon. His question was that I still want to be tucked in. And I said, as long as you want me to tuck you in, I'll be right here tucking you in. Every night I pray with Megan. If I forget and I'm leaving the room, Megan will go, what, no prayer? We pray together every night, and sometimes it's the same things. You know, we're kind of going over the same details of our life, but we do it, and we do it, and we do it, because it's a way of, at the end of each day, recognizing we've had another good day, and it's because the God of glory gave us another good day, and we've come back to say thank you for another good day. And the vast majority of our prayers together consists of the word thank you. Thank you for this, and thank you for that, and thank you for that, and everything we can think of to thank God for, because we've had yet another good day. And it's just part and parcel of our life.
And it's what's in your heart.
Yes, and she wouldn't let me not do it, because it's such a part of our life. And it's funny, when she runs out of, when I say, okay, Megan, it's your turn to pray something, she'll go back and pray some of the prayers I taught her as a child. But I'll tell you what. Exactly.
She'll pray for her toys or thank you.
I know. Well, she liked them when she was small. So, yes, I think a lot of men in here would like to thank God for their toys. And so, were you testifying? Yes. Because in the end, it really is about going back and just thanking God for all the things he supplied. But when I hear my daughter pray these prayers that I taught her when she was just a little tiny girl, and my son will do it too, I'm so glad that I taught them to pray when they were little children, because now it is ingrained in them. It's just part of their being. It's part of their person that they think to pray. And every once in a while, we'll run out of things to pray, and she'll just start saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And we'll just pray it together. Oh, dear. You know, so.
You know, the big question this week was, could God have stopped that South Korean young man? Could God have stopped all that?
Right. Sure. Yeah.
He could.
Yeah. And what a terrible world to live in if there's a God in heaven who can't stop stuff like that. Who was it this week? Was it you, Jeff? Who was it this week that said to me, it's more amazing that this doesn't happen every day?
I know.
Because it's a world full of depraved sinners who have been raised, this most recent generation, everybody 25 and younger, has been raised on Darwinism, and we're all just graduated monkeys, and there's no absolute truth, and God is relative if he's there at all. We're living in the post-Nietzsche God is dead society that is happy to abort babies. That is, it's more amazing. I mean, even God takes credit for it in the Bible and says that the remnant of man's wrath, he restrains. There is a restraining influence to the sovereignty of God that keeps man from going completely hog wild. But it never surprises me when I turn on the news and I hear that sinful people did sinful things. Instead, I get to the end of every good day and go, okay, that was another good day that God restrained a whole lot of sinful people from doing terrible things. You know, the world should explode daily. But it is only the grace of God that keeps it going. And why? For the elect's sake. He's just keeping it contained for us.
The subculture under here.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, this has been a very, very good discussion. I'm really glad that everybody participated in it. And I'm glad that I followed the prompting to just step aside from the lesson I thought I was going to teach this morning. I think this will be a tremendous help, not only to my friend up in Michigan who asked, but also to plenty of folks out on the internet who I'm sure wrestle with these things, because this is part of Christian life. And, you know, we can do doctrine, 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 and we can be very careful about parsing our way through every text of Scripture. Sometimes you have to just stop and talk about the relationship that we have with God and bring it back to the brass tacks of Christianity. So we did that this morning. And we certainly have plenty of things to be thankful for and plenty of things to pray for. And
you know, I was put down to Florida. First week in March, went to church on Wednesday night, and it was the old folks having a dinner together.
Yeah.
So here were all the senior folks, and we had a wonderful dinner. And when we got through, we were playing dominoes, and this one little man finally sat down to play, and then he tried to get someone else to take his place. He wasn't feeling well, so anyhow, it ended up. He was out in the front lobby. The elders were calling the ambulance and the medical person and everything. And the men were all busy trying to make arrangements. And this poor little man was sitting there on the couch, just kind of sprawled out. And so he had his hands like this, and they were waiting for the ambulance. So I went over. Nobody was praying. So I went over there, took his hands. They were up like this. I said, "Jesus, please give Brother Dave peace." And I felt the blood flow into his hands and his arms. And I finished my little prayer, and he said, "I'm better." So, you know, I felt like maybe that was selfish of me to do that. But when I get in that case, I want somebody to pray for me.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. I want somebody to pray for me. Yeah. I'll tell you what, I'll give you an example, because I had a surgery in 2001 that I've talked about a little bit, a surgery that tried to kill me. And I ended up a week in the intensive care. And during that week in the intensive care, connected to all kinds of machines that beeped and booped and gauged and, you know, all the things that said, "He's still alive." And I had tubes, you know, up my nose and down my throat, and one that went right through my side, and one, I mean, I had all this stuff attached to me. And there was the phalanx of medical personnel who would come in and move me and poke me and check me and take fluids out of me and do all the stuff. Well, there was this red-haired young man who came in one night, male nurse, who came in and took care of me and was asking, what do you need? And I said, "I'd like a fan, you know, please, just a fan." And he got that. And I said, "And I'd love for you to just close those glass doors. The nurses from the nursing station can see me, but I'm so tired of hearing them. You know, if I could just close that, fine, fine." So he did all the bodily, physical things I needed and asked for. And then he came back and he stood at the side of my bed and he said, "Would you mind if I prayed for you?" And I said, "Oh, yes, please. I would much rather be in the hands of a nurse who knows how to pray than a nurse who thinks if he just closes the door and gets me a fan, he's taking care of me. And I ended up on the ward for another week. And when they came with the wheelchair to take me out of the hospital, and my mom was there and there to take me home, and they came with the wheelchair, and I said, no, 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 I'm walking out of this thing. Well, I was walking out of the building, and I passed the red-haired nurse. And I stopped, and I stopped my mother, and I said, wait, I have to do something. And I went over and broke down crying. And I said, a lot of people did a lot of things for me the last 2 weeks, but you prayed. And I'm standing here in front of you now. And off I went, hoping that that was an encouragement to him to pray for other patients. Because in the end, there's lots of doctors and lots of tools, but I want the great physician on my side. I want him to lift me up, because if he doesn't, I'm dead anyway. And there were certainly enough days in the intensive care ward where dead was preferable. And yet God raised me up, and here I stand all these years later talking about that moment. So, all right, I need to let you go. Anything else? All right, I hope for the folks on the internet that they enjoyed this conversation, and I thank all of you very much for chiming in with your stories. And there were lots of tears this morning. That was something.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.